Well, I was watching a documentary the other day. Actually, I wasn't even really watching it. It was just kind of on in the background. But as I was listening to it, they were talking about this guy, Jimmy Iovine. And they mentioned that he was a recording engineer for Bruce Springsteen and for Tom Petty and for John Lennon back in the 70s. And I'm like, oh, that's cool. But then they mentioned, oh, yeah, and he was the producer behind U2's Rattle and Hum. And that got my attention. And so I started watching, and there's this little short Italian man leading Bono and U2 as they entered into fame, and I'm watching this moment happen. And they said, yeah, he helped launch Rattle and Hum for U2, and then he supervised the music for 16 Candles starring Molly Ringwald and Scrooged starring Bill Murray. And I'm like, whoa, that's incredible. And they said, oh yeah, and then he founded Interscope Records, and he signed Tupac Shakur, helped fund Dr. Dre, who orchestrated the rise of Snoop Dogg and Eminem. Then he found Gwen Stefani and Trent Reznor and Marilyn Manson and helped launch the careers of 50 Cent and Eminem and Lady Gaga. He produced the 8 Mile with Eminem and LeBron James's documentary More Than a Game. And then he gave Dr. Dre the idea for Beats headphones, and then the two of them sold it to Apple for $3 billion. And I'm watching this whole thing and I'm like, what is that? Like, who is this guy? Like, he is the ultimate guy behind the guy. Like, I have never heard the name Jimmy Iovine, but my entire experience with music has been shaped by this dude I've never heard of. And from gangster rap to Rattle and Hum to the speakers we listen to it on, this guy is influencing our world, and I'd probably walk right by him at the airport, and so would you. And what was mind-blowing to me about that is I realized, again, the principle that the spotlight does not always shine where the real action is. And there are people in this world that never step out onto a stage, but we all walk in their footsteps. And that's just in the recording industry and music, and we can debate that, but here's what I'm concerned about today. Apart from the recording industry, the story of God is like this. God is often like a magician. The spotlight of history may swing this way, but the real action that's shaping things is over here just out of sight. And we don't get to control who history remembers, but all of us get the decision of whether or not we put our shoulder into the things that matter most in history. And what I love about this series, People of the Fine Print, is we get to see our names may not land in the spotlight, but our stories can shape all of history. And what I love about our time together is we're going to look at a couple in the Bible who are like this. They're actually the only godly married couple we get to peer into in the entire New Testament. And you may not even know their names, but you've been impacted by them. Their faithfulness has impacted the eternities of billions of people. How crazy is that? And my prayer is that the result of these times would be we would be inspired to be more like them. And what I love about this couple is this. Our goal today is not just to look at a guy or look at a girl who shaped history. We look at a mission on marriage. And what I love about that is a mission on marriage combines the two great longings of the human heart. So for me, I remember in college, I had trouble sleeping. So in college, I would read the Chronicles of Narnia to go to sleep every night. It was my story time. And I remember reading The Voyage of the Dawn Treader about Prince Caspian, who got a group of buddies all together as they launched out an adventure together to rescue those who were in jeopardy and then to sail on until they saw the King of Kings and met him face to face. And as this little community went on a journey together, they forged deep friendships and they went on this exciting adventure. And then in the midst of that mission, Prince Caspian met a girl who was a daughter of the stars. And he married her, and then their marriage launched out on mission together. And I remember as a 20-year-old single guy going to bed at night, I went, Lord, that's what I want. I want to be about your mission. And then I want to be married. But I want a marriage that's on mission, because when you pull those two things together, you get to solve the two great longings of the human heart. Every human heart longs for belonging and longs for mattering. We long to be a part of a community and we long to be part of a cause. We want intimacy and we want impact. These two longings are woven deeply into every human heart and they are inseparably linked. And in fact, the strongest communities are those that are forged by a common commitment to a cause. That's true of military outfits, it's true of sports teams, and it's true of marriages. That marriage is a partnership, it's a union, and the strongest marriages are those that are on a mission together. We are not meant to just stare into one another's eyes to find meaning and bliss in the other. We are meant to link hands and run together into the causes God has for us. That's marriage. I mean, think about divorce. Why do so many marriages break up? For many people, what they'll say is our lives went different directions. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that one was a plumber and one was a librarian and they don't hang out very much. That's not what they mean. They mean the ultimate vision of their marriage was going different directions. And so it's interesting, as a church, we talk often about the values of marriage, which is good, that we should treat each other like Christ treated the church. We should submit to one another and love one another. But that's great, but we don't often talk about the vision of marriage, where it's going. That's like talking about the morale of a military outfit, but at some point you got to put them on mission. Marriage, you look into one another's eyes when you're at the wedding, but then you turn and you run out into the world together. And so we don't just talk about the values of a marriage. We need to talk about the vision of a marriage. Where is it going? Because the strongest marriages are those that are on a mission. And the strongest of all marriages are those that are committed to the greatest of all missions. That we link hands together and run into the cause of Jesus Christ, our God-given mission as a married couple. And God's going to show us a couple like that in the New Testament, Priscilla and Aquila. And we're going to look at their lives and see three things that are hallmarks of a marriage that's on mission. And my hope is that these three things would be true of us as well. So we meet this couple in the book of Acts, chapter 18, which the back of the book of Acts is about the growth of Jesus' church. And the back half is really a lot about the apostle Paul, who was single, and his missionary ventures. But as Paul's going out in Acts chapter 18, it says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome." So it's interesting. We actually have an extra biblical account of this moment where the emperor Claudius cast all Jews out of Rome. It's from the historian Suetonius. And he wrote, "Claudius banished from Rome all the Jews who were continually making disturbances at the instigation of one Crestus." And many historians agree that what Suetonius is getting mixed up there is the name Crestus and the title Christos, the Christ. That what was happening in this day is in Jewish synagogues, people like Paul were coming in and saying, "Jesus is the Christ, the Christos, the anointed one, the hero of God's story, come to link us up with God again." And it was causing division and turmoil in some of these Jewish synagogues. And it happened in Rome. And as it happened in Rome, the emperor just decided, "I don't want this craziness in my backyard." And so he kicked all the Jews out, including these two, Priscilla and Aquila. So they go to Corinth, which was a city that was at the junction of major sea and land trade routes, and they set up a business. They weren't vocational ministers. They were leather workers. They made tents. And as they're making tents, that's when they meet the apostle Paul. Now, don't miss the significance of this. They were kicked out of their home because of uprisings around the name of Jesus. And now here comes the apostle Paul, who is famous for instigating uprisings in the name of Jesus. And he's about to come in as they're trying to set up their new life in Corinth. And it says this, "And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them. And he worked, for they were tent makers by trade, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he tried to persuade the Jews and Greeks." And then it says later in verse 11, "And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." That here these people lost their home because of the cause of Jesus. And as they set up a new life, here comes the guy that's been instigating all kinds of great movements of God and great resistance to this movement of God. And he shows up at their front door. What are you going to do when a guy like that shows up in your world? Do you know what they do? They let him live with them. They let them work in their family business, and they support him financially as he goes out every week and preaches the name of Jesus and changes the city of Corinth forever. And it's why we have the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. What's the first hallmark of a marriage on mission? I'll tell you, they were hospitable. They're hospitable. And I want you to notice in that they weren't just people that were throwing a couple bucks at a good cause. Some of you do that. And you do that, but none of the thrill of being on mission is a hallmark of your marriage. But this family's different because they decide to leverage all of their lives for the cause that matters most. And that's what we're meant to do. And you see, they're willing to do it even in the midst of uncertainty of moving, even amidst the uncertainty in their business. They had made a decision. Our life is on mission. And so all that we have, our home and our business, are for the cause of Christ. And they're going to change Corinth and the ancient Near East in your life and mine. They're a perfect picture of 1 Peter 4. When Peter said, show hospitality without grumbling, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracle of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength God supplies, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I love that passage because it dismisses the lie that you have to be a great preacher or teacher to make an influence in the kingdom. He says, if you can preach, do that. Or if you can serve, do that. And together, we'll bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. And that's how we're meant to live. That's what these people did. I'll tell you, I've run into people like this. When I first launched out in ministry as a young man, I was single, came out of college, was living in the suburbs of Houston, Texas. And a single in the suburbs can be kind of rough, right? I would, on Friday nights, just walk around Walmart by myself, thinking about my loneliness. And yet, I remember I was starting this little youth ministry and doing my best, and it wasn't going great. Our church met in a junior high, and you know those little, like, trifold cardboard things that when you did, like, the science fair in elementary school, you would tack pictures to it, like, of a volcano, and you'd be like, here's a volcano. You know, I wasn't good at science. But, you know, those things, that was how I advertised my youth ministry. So if you came to our church, I would be in the back with that little trifold cardboard thing with some cutouts of me and Austin Baldridge, because he was the only kid in my ministry. So it was like me and Austin playing golf, and me and Austin eating pizza, and me and Austin with our Bibles, and little pictures with, you know, a lot of crimped out borders. And I would stand there and be like, hey, will you trust me with your children? So rough start. But my sister called and said, hey, there's this young couple that is coming to your church, and I think they're going to want to help you. And I remember one day, I was back there setting up my little trifold, and this girl came up, and she said, hey, my name's Barkley, and Mark and I are here to help you. And I was trying to be professional. Like, I wanted to say, well, we have an application process that you can fill out, but I got choked up. I just said, well, there's a... Really? Like, really? You want to help me? Like, oh my gosh, thank you. And I brought them into our ministry, and they brought me into their home. That they saw this is a guy on his own doing his best, and they would invite me over for dinners at their home. Man, we built this youth ministry together. They didn't have a lot of money as a young couple, but they had a home, and they brought me into it, and they had time, and they spent that time investing in these kids, and we built a youth ministry together. They just brought what they had, and it changed things. And we had families like that in our church. There was one family that they didn't have kids in junior high, but they said, if you need a home for your junior high kids to meet in, use our home. That's when you know God's at work in a marriage. That they say, we are willing for the glory of God to let middle school students come into our house. That's a powerful movement of the Spirit. Many people have said, no, God is clearly not speaking to me that I would let 12-year-olds into my home. Forget it. This couple let them in, and we saw young people fall in love with and follow Jesus right there in their home. Not vocational ministers, but doing damage for the kingdom of heaven because they were hospitable, opening up their homes, opening up their businesses for whatever God might do. Are you like that? I promise you, marriage will have the thrill of mission when you open up your eyes to the possibility that God may want to use your home, your business, your skills to open doors for the ministry of the gospel. Are you willing? Are you hospitable? People change the world that way. Things got rough. Paul got arrested. Leader of that synagogue got beat up. These were hard times in Corinth. And yet in that moment, Paul realizes it's not safe to stay here. He moves, and Priscilla and Aquila go with him to Ephesus. And then through the book of Acts, we won't read it. Luke makes a big point, though, that Priscilla and Aquila stay while Paul goes off to Antioch. And he really wants you to know that. Priscilla and Aquila stay, and Paul leaves. And you're like, why does he keep telling us this? Because you find out in Acts 18:24, it says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. And he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and talked accurately concerning the things of Jesus, but he only knew the baptism of John. So catch the context. The great apostle Paul leaves. Priscilla and Aquila are staying in Ephesus at this little synagogue, and a guy comes and teaches that is excitable, ecstatic, but he has a bad theology. And they sit in these services and they hear a guy that's teaching is not quite on. What do you do? What do they do? Well, you post clips on YouTube with the title False Teacher in Ephesus, right? Or you tweet out something like, so sad the churches in Ephesus aren't authentic anymore. You know, something like that. Is that too passive aggressive? Maybe they just go to brunch later with their friends and go, you know, I'm not feeling fed by this synagogue anymore. I think I'm going to try some other synagogues. And they just kind of rip this guy. I just feel like he's not like Paul. I miss Paul. I'm kind of a Paul guy. Like I listen to all of Paul's podcasts and Apollo's podcast. Just didn't get in there with me. Is that what they do? No. Look what they do. It says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I love that. They didn't wait for an official minister to show up. They didn't say, man, if Paul was here, he'd show this Apollos what's up, man. You know what I'm saying? They didn't do that. They heard this guy. They said his theology's incomplete. And rather than rip on him, mock him, passively, aggressively undermine him, what do? They find the most redemptive activity possible. We need to go talk to him. And let's do it on the side so we don't shame him, but let's pull him aside, which is the most loving thing they could do, and let's teach him the truth, which is the most loving thing they could do. And Apollos will become a force for the gospel as a result of the ministry of Priscilla and Aquila. And I love that. That's the second thing about a marriage on mission. The first, they're hospitable. My life, my money, my house is open to the things of God. The second thing is their game. Their game. You go, what does that mean? Well, the official definition of game is to be eager and willing to do something new or challenging. They walked into the world and they said, whatever God has for us today, we're going to do it. They're a perfect picture of Ephesians 2, where Paul says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has set out that we would walk in them. That every day they understood God has set out good works, that we would walk in them, and we don't know what they are. But as we wake up every day, our homes and our monies are at his disposal, and our time and our voice and our energy is at his disposal. And so they walked into every day willing to be a part of the story of God, looking across the horizon to see their moment. So when Apollos pops up, they don't judge him, condemn him, look for help. They go, that's our mission today. And they do the most redemptive thing for the glory of God and the good of Apollos' life. And it affects us. Apollos' ministry later will be put on the same tier as Apostle Peter's and Apostle Paul's because they were game. Ready to be a part of whatever was needed in the moment they found themselves in. Man, I had a couple like this early in my days at Breakaway. There was a young man by the name of Ryan that was our prayer team leader at Breakaway, that as we would preach to students in the arenas, he would take our prayer team down into the bowels of the arena and they would pray for these students while I would preach. And then Ryan graduated. And as he graduated, he would still come to Breakaway, but I heard stories a little later, people were like, hey, did you know that before Breakaway, Ryan's been hanging out a bunch on Northgate? And I said, no, I didn't know that. Northgate was where everyone went to go drink and party. And they were like, hey, Ryan's like hanging out on Northgate before Breakaway. Do you know what's going on with that? I said, no. And so I asked Ryan, hey, what's going on, man? And he told me, he was like, you know, he said, I would drive to Breakaway as a volunteer every week, and I would always drive by the sea of students I knew weren't going to Breakaway. He said, so I decided after I graduated, I'm going to go to Breakaway, but before that, my ministry will be, I'll just go over there. Because there were dorms in that area, and he would just sit and hang out with students. Sometimes he'd bring food and just grill it and cook for them, and then he'd invite them all to Breakaway and bring them. And it wasn't uncommon to see Ryan with just kind of a small little cadre of these clueless-looking students following him into this arena where we're worshiping Jesus. And you're like, I just love that about Ryan. There was a crisis pregnancy center in town as well. And Ryan began to volunteer there with his extra time, just doing kind of the honey-do list things that they needed. And as he did that, he realized that, man, girls would come in that were often young and pregnant and scared. And there were women there to counsel those women. But sometimes their husbands or boyfriends would come in and they would just kind of sit in the lobby and play with their phones until their girl was done. And Ryan said, you know what? I'll just talk to the guys. And so Ryan would sit and counsel these young men. And then over time, Ryan quit his job in construction and went on full time at the Crisis Pregnancy Center, meeting with, ministering to these young men, leading many to Christ, doing incredible work in these families. Meanwhile, his wife had finished her degree. She was an education major, and so she went and became a school teacher in one of the rougher parts of town to try to bring life and light and quality education into a difficult part of town. And while they were doing that, there was a strip club at the end of town, and Ryan and his wife Emily would go. Not to participate, but they would go because Emily would go with a ministry team, and they would walk in the back, and they would pray for and minister to these girls that were working at this club. Ryan did not go in, but Ryan would hang out outside and visit with the bouncer, had a captive audience for an hour or two, and he would just talk to this guy about life. After a couple years, that strip club closed down, which many of us were rejoicing, were thrilled about. But Ryan and Emily were a part of a group of people that understood that when that closed down, there was a lot of women in there that were doing that work because they were trying to provide for their families and their kids, and they were terrified about where their money was going to come from. So as you would guess by now, Ryan and Emily helped find them jobs that they could be participating members of the community. And I look at Ryan and Emily, and if they walked in this room and walked around here, you would never know any of that about them. You wouldn't know their names. But as you look at this little community of College Station, the fabric of society is stronger because of a couple like that. The world is a better place. The trajectory of families are forever different because these people walk into a moment and they don't just shake their heads or wag their fingers at the brokenness of society. They say, that's broken. God, what are you calling me to? God, that's tragic. How can I step into that? God, where is the fabric of society breaking? Let me weave into it the grace of Jesus Christ. And Ryan's and Emily's are changing the world. And this place is full of people like that. MK and Lissandro. For Donna and I, man, as we've been making preparations for all that God is doing with us and Passion City Church, we've had to bounce out of town a lot. And there have been times where we have three kids under five. That's not easy. And so finding someone that can watch them is a difficult thing. And yet in the midst of that, MK came over and she said, hey, I'll watch your kids. I remember there was a moment where we were having trouble finding a sitter. And then she came in with this like big bag of like activities and games for the children. And she just walked in and was like, children, prepare to have fun. And by the time we came back, they had built like a fort all through the living room. And she was their best friend and they love her and talk about her. And she was like Mary Poppins or something. What's the lady's name that's like the nun spinning around in the hills? I never watched either. I didn't watch a lot of Disney movies. The one with the umbrella and the nun, I get them mixed up. But anyway, they came in and made kids happy, right? That was their job. She was like that. She just kind of rolled in and, brought life into our home. And meanwhile, I had gone and I was teaching at our summer camp for our high school students. And in the midst of that, I ran into her husband, Lissandro. And I was like, hey, man, what are you doing here? And he was like, well, I wasn't supposed to be here, but we needed some extra hands, and so I just took off work and flew down here, and so surprise, here I am, and now I'm working with these kids, and I'm like, I just love that. You have a job, you have a life, you had a schedule, you had a plan, but there was a need, and you looked at yourself and said, can I meet it? How can I meet it? Let's go. And people like that, they help ministry families stay in ministry, they help children know Jesus, they help communities stay strong, they help families change forever. Priscilla's and Aquila's change history, and you can too. Are you game? Are you up for God using you today in your business, tomorrow at your school? Are you even open to the possibility he might do something amazing through you? He's in the business of doing that. And I promise you, as a married couple, if you start holding hands and praying at night saying, God, prepare us for tomorrow, the good works you have in advance for us, and you walk out together, I promise dinner that night will be way more fun because you'll sit there and talk about, what did God do in you today? What is God doing with me? What is God calling us to as a family? There's a thrill when a marriage is on mission like that. Last thing I want to point out about this couple, they were ready to use anything for the mission of God. They were ready to do anything for the mission of God. And the last thing was, and they never stopped. They never stopped. They were faithful. And you see it in Paul's letters. He mentions them in three of the letters he wrote to the churches in our New Testament. The first one, he wrote to the Corinthians from Ephesus in AD 55. And he closed 1 Corinthians 16:19 saying this, the churches of Asia send you greetings, Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, sends you hearty greetings in the Lord. And I love that passage for two reasons. One, I don't know if you caught this, but in Acts and in Paul's letter, he switches their names, Priscilla and Aquila, Aquila and Prisca. He moves the order of their names. And you say, why does that matter? Well, usually order meant primacy. The important person goes first. But with Priscilla and Aquila, they alternate them. Why? I think it's to show that it wasn't just the wife involved in ministry and the husband kind of drug along or vice versa, that they were a couple together, gripping hands together, running into God's purpose together, that both of them were a part of this mission. The other thing I love about this is, did you notice it says, and greet the church in their house? Apparently the tent business is going pretty good because the whole church could fit in their house. And so that's Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He says, Priscilla and Aquila send you greetings. Then about 2 to 3 years later, he writes to the Romans. And to the Romans in chapter 16, he says, greet Prisca and Aquila. Now they've made it back to Rome. And he says, greet them, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church that's in their house. And what I love about that is somehow they got back to Rome. And yet here, as they get to Rome, what's happening? The church in Rome is meeting in their house. Apparently the tent business is blowing up, franchising. And so everywhere they go, the people of God are gathering in their home. What else I love about it is, I don't know if you noticed this, he's kept calling her Prisca and then him Aquila. And I know some of you probably caught that. You're like, wait, I thought her name was Priscilla. Why is he calling us Prisca? What's going on with that? Well, what's going on with that is Prisca is the more formal version of her name. Priscilla is a diminutive form, and it's a little longer. That's like in Spanish, hermana is sister, hermanita is little sister. And it means younger, but it's also a term of endearment, my little hermanita. And what I love about that in this is what you see is when Paul was writing to the Romans, he uses her formal name, greet Prisca. But what you find out is all through the book of Acts, as Luke was writing it and as Paul was journeying with him, they called her Priscilla, my little hermanita. And what I love about that is that they weren't just fellow workers with Paul, they were friends. Marriages on missions forge deep friendships. And they got to experience that with Paul, and I love that. They deeply loved these people, sharing not just the gospel, but their lives as well. And then what's crazy is, not only that, it says they risked their necks for his life. And we don't even know when that was. We're just gonna have to ask them when we get there and see him in heaven, go, you're Priscilla and Aquila. Can I call you Priscilla? Is that cool? Okay, the risking the necks, when was that? Was that Corinth? Was it Ephesus? Was it Rome? I gotta know. But they were willing and they were faithful all the way to the end. And then in Acts around AD 66, you see in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing what most scholars believe is the last words of Paul before he dies. And he's writing them to his young protege, Timothy. And as he's writing to him, Paul is in prison and he says, the time of my departure has come. I'm not gonna make it out of this prison alive. And yet as he's writing to young Timothy, telling Timothy, take the baton from me, take the torch from me, guard the words I've given you, preach the words I've given you, stand up for them and take the hit for them, Timothy. Take what I've given you and run into the future, Timothy. As Paul is launching his young Timothy, he writes at the very end in 2 Timothy 4, and greet Prisca and Aquila. And I love that because here Paul is on his deathbed, and as he looks up at the future, his young Timothy, he sees Priscilla and Aquila standing right next to him, still serving, still helping, helping the next generation of minister rise up and take their place. And I see them and I go, God, I want to be like that. I want to be a couple that's faithful with you all the way to the end. I want to be like Jack and Sammy Walker. When I first launched out in ministry in my 20s, I remember I was just beginning to preach and I go, I gotta figure out how to preach. I don't know how to do this. And I realized I need to get some time away and steal away. And someone told me, hey, there's a couple in the church, Jack and Sammy, that own a lake house. And so I went to them and I was trying to ask in a polite way, hey, can I go use your lake house to write sermons? And so I came up and asked them and they were just this sweet old couple. I think they were in their mid 70s, closing in on 80 at the time. And I was like, hey, can I use your lake house this weekend? And they were like, oh yeah, we're headed there right now. Why don't you just come with us? It'll all be great. And I was like, oh, but then I didn't know what to say. Like, it's hard to be like, no, I don't actually want to hang with you. I just want your things. Felt bad. So I was like, okay. So suddenly I'm on vacation with some 7-year-olds. And it turned out being awesome. Because we went there and they would go antiquing during the day. And I would write sermons. And then at night, we would sit on the rocking chairs on the back porch and watch the sunset. And as we would do that, we would talk about their little finds antiquing. I would talk about what I was learning. And then they would share with me what they were learning. Because they would read a devotion every night before they went to bed. And we would process it together. And then we would talk about how they were going to apply what God was teaching them to the ministry they were a part of in the prisons in North Houston. And I remember sitting there in those rocking chairs and realizing I am sitting in the midst of giants. The world doesn't know Jack and Sammy, but the world's different because of people like them. People in prison, people in ministry, people all over are changed because of a couple that all the way to the end are willing to fight and never give up. They were faithful, and I want to be like that. In the voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's a moment where the journey gets rough, and the community that's on this mission together wonders if they could quit. And yet in the midst of that, there's a little talking rat, which I don't have time to go into that. If you've not read the story, go pick it up tonight. But little Reepicheep says this to his community. While I can, I sail east in the Dawn Treader towards his beloved king. He says, and if she fails me, I will paddle east in my coracle. And if she sinks, I will swim east with my four paws. And if I can swim no longer, if I've not reached Aslan's country or shot over the edge of the world in some vast cataract, I will sink with my nose to the sunrise. And I want to be like that. And I want you to be like that. To say we have been called into the kingdom of God by the grace of Jesus Christ. When we realize that in the darkness of this world, God sent a hero, Jesus, to live the perfect life we could not, die the death we deserved, rise from the dead, burying our guilt and shame and making us new, and then in his mercy when he leads us to fall in love with someone, we get to grip our hands together and run into the purposes of our king. And when the mission gets rocky and the seas get unstable, we can have the stability of knowing God has knit us together and I will love you like Christ loved the church. And God has given us a mission to pursue the mission of the church until the day he calls us home. And so I will be a couple that fights with all that I have at his disposal for his kingdom, with every moment of my day open to what God might do with us as a couple. And we will never stop running together. When you're a couple like that, let me tell you something. Families in the city will change. Children in the city will change. Cities will change and cultures will change when the people of Jesus take up the cause of Jesus and our marriages get on mission. And that's my prayer for you and my prayer for me too.